Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The Lord said, "Woe to you who build the memorials of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Consequently, you bear witness and give consent to the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you do the building. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, in order that this generation might be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple building. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be charged with their blood. Woe to you, scholars of the law! You have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you stopped those trying to enter." When Jesus left, the scribes and the Pharisees began to act with hostility toward him, to interrogate him about many things, for they were plotting to catch him at something he might say. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus is ferocious in today's passage, talking about the homicidal religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. I remember when I was a young kid hearing a priest preach on the scribes and the Pharisees, and he basically said, these were good people. They were fasting 3 times a day, they were paying their tithes, they were praying. But at the end of the day, they ganged up with their arch enemies to murder an innocent man. And so on the outside, they were religious good people. But inside, just as Jesus has been saying, they were full of dead man's bones, and they wanted to increase the body count in that sepulcher. That's why Jesus today said that they're building the tombs to the prophets their fathers killed. They were struck down, these prophets, because the people didn't want to change. But in this outward religiosity, after the fact, they pretended like they heard that prophet's message, because the prophet was no longer alive to say, you have got to change in this way or that. It's key. Jesus tells us at the very end of this passage that the scribes were those who weren't entering the kingdom and were stopping those who were trying to enter. That they had the key of knowledge, but they threw it away. What is that key of knowledge? Key of knowledge is a relationship with the Lord, which they should have known about through their study of sacred scripture. A real, living relationship with the Lord. But in fact, they had thrown that away because they thought that they didn't need to have that conversation with God anymore. They were saying prayers, but they weren't praying. They weren't listening to the Lord any longer because they thought God had already bequeathed everything they wanted, which was the Torah, and God didn't have to speak any longer. Pope Francis this morning, when he was describing this, said that instead of a real living faith in God, what had happened was that they had become ideological. What does it mean to live by an ideology? Lots of times when we hear that word ideology, it's pejorative. There's a bad ring to it. And we think, okay, that's Marxism or Nazism. Like those types of ideologies. But an ideology means essentially that you're living according to an ideal set of principles. The principles themselves might even be good, but we Christians don't live by amorality. Our faith is not amorality. Ours is a living relationship with the God who tells us to love each other as He has loved us. It's never just the teaching. It's fundamentally that living relationship. And when we cease to have that personal relationship with God, we can become, as Pope Francis said this morning, Christian ideologues. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees had become. They had become ideologues, laying, as Jesus said yesterday, burdens on people's shoulders, but not lifting a finger to help them. And what is that principal help? The principal help is introducing them into a living, loving relationship with God, who gives the strength from the inside, precisely in order to be able to live by what he's asking, because they wouldn't be doing it on their own, but they would be doing it together with him. And that's the setting to understand what St. Paul was writing to the Judaizing Christians in Rome, who were afflicted, in a sense, with the same cancer. They thought that they were saved by the works of the law. As long as they were circumcised, as long as they did all their religious observances, everything was fine. They were justified by their own keeping of the law. St. Paul said, absolutely not. We are justified by grace, is the first thing that he said. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Grace means God's free act that's unmerited on our own part. That's the first way we're saved, by God's action, not by our action. And then second, we're saved by faith. Faith apart from works of the law. The Gentiles will be saved on the basis of faith, the uncircumcised, he says, as well as the Jews, the circumcised, on the basis of faith, not on the basis of our own following an ideology, even if the ideology is true, as God's word is true. But if it's lost that inner sap of that loving relationship with the Lord who continually justifies us in the present, then we become ideologues. And we can, in fact, gang up to try to murder anybody who challenges us to something greater. There's great confusion in church history over this passage, Romans 3:28, when it says that we're justified by faith apart from works of the law. That doesn't mean what Martin Luther thought, that our morality doesn't matter. The works of the law that's being described here are the Old Testament precepts. But there's also something deeper. We're justified fundamentally by faith that flows through deeds. Our faith is fake if it's not really affecting all our actions. If it doesn't bear the fruit of acts of love, it's dead, as St. James would tell us. While we're not saved by our own actions, when we're not justified by our own actions, in other words, when we're not put into the state of grace by our own actions, but only by God's grace, we are in fact saved by our works. Jesus describes that very clearly. Saved by our faith, working through deeds. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me, etc. And so it's both faith flowing through deeds, both of which have a real living, life-giving connection with God, not apart from God, but inserted within him. One of the great illustrations we have of this principle to which the Lord calls us is the incredible saint we celebrate today, who died in the year 107. If you don't know much church history, I can't possibly convey to you in a short homily the importance of this man. And when I was in college, having debates with various devout Protestants, what I would give them to read is St. Ignatius' 7 letters, all very short, because in those 7 letters, it defends basically everything that the Protestants thought the church shouldn't have been, and he was writing about this in 107. He's talking about the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. He was talking about the hierarchy of the church, bishops, priests, and deacons. He's talking about the importance of church unity. He was even talking about the importance of following priests sent by the Lord. All of it's right there. In 107, he himself had learned the faith from St. John the Evangelist. So we basically see the faith in its pristine early form. But on the point we're talking about today, Saint Ignatius was denounced for being a Christian, and he was going to be brought to Rome in order to be executed. While he was in a boat traveling from port to port along the way, all the Christians were coming out to meet this great hero. While he was on board the boat, he was writing letters to the various Christian communities, and he wrote 7 letters. Most famous of his letter, he wrote to the church in Rome. He had known that there were some very high-level hidden converts in Rome, and he worried that they would intervene to save his life on earth out of misplaced love, rather than allow him to give his final testimony to the Lord. And he said, "Please don't do me any false favors. I am a Christian in name. Let me prove to be a Christian indeed." He said, "Let me become God's pure wheat, so that ground by the teeth of wild beasts, I might become his pure bread." What's happening here? 2 things. First, Saint Ignatius would always proclaim the faith very well. He knew that as he was going to martyrdom, that was a chance for him really to have faith in the Lord, for his faith to grow as he united himself totally with the Lord's own sacrifice. Just like the grains of wheat were ground down and became the unleavened bread that Jesus turned totally into his body and blood, so St. Ignatius, his own flesh, he wanted to be like that grain, to be ground down in order to be united with Christ's sacrifice to the Father. And that's precisely what happened to him. So he was ground to death by lions in Rome and sent directly to the Lord. His example is a challenging one for us. We're called to be Christians not just in name, but in deed. Christians in fact. To prove to be Christians through our action. We may not need to be ground to death by lions. I pray that none of us is. But we are called in little practical ways, especially through the sufferings that the Lord gives us, the challenges to our own faith, etc., to be ground down so that we can become incorporated with Christ here on the altar and given as one holy and perfect sacrifice to the Father. This is our faith. We are made holy by God's grace and by our faithful response to that unmerited gift. Through the intercession of Saint Ignatius, may we do so evermore, so that we might not just build monuments to the slain prophets after they're dead, but to live the type of life so that others will build altars one day with our relics within. Praise be Jesus Christ.